thank you for coming tonight and coming back to the Christmas story. I really, really in December, I thought, I sure want to spend a little time on the Magi and the flight to Egypt, and knew that that was going to happen in January. And then last week, our weather didn't allow us to do that. And so tonight, I have been looking forward to coming back to the story of the Magi. Over the last 6 weeks or so, there's been bits and pieces of this story that have been a part of different things that I've been involved with in a couple of our services, and obviously with the children and telling the Christmas story. I always include the story of the Magi. I think it's such a neat part of the story. And one of my dearest memories as a child about Christmas goes back to this story. And one of the things that I look forward to every year is when my mom would get out the Christmas decorations somewhere. Well, we always put up our Christmas tree the day after Thanksgiving. That was our family policy. We went and got it usually the day before Thanksgiving. And after, on Friday, that was Good Friday, because that's when we got to put up the Christmas tree. And Mom would get up all the decorations. And one of the things that Mom would get out of the box were three camels. And I tried to find a picture of the three camels, and this is the closest I could get. Go on to that next slide, would you, Andy? That's the closest I could come to the three camels I had as a kid. But Mom would get those three camels out. They were only about this tall and this wide. One was red, one was blue, and one was yellow, and they just mesmerized me. As a kid, I would just want to sit there and play with those camels. And my mom would say, "Now be careful with them, Wayne," but I think she understood that I was especially connected to this story. I love this story, and I love so many things about this story that I think is... So I really didn't want to leave the Christmas season without thinking and talking about the Magi and how precious they are to the story and what they show us about the heart of God. And every part of the Christmas story is important, and this is as well. I kind of was somewhat, as a child, I have to say, I was entranced by the story of Daniel and the lion's den and the three camels. Although, like I said, I know that we don't know whether there were camels and we don't know how many there were. But that was always a part to me of the amazing story of God's gift of Jesus and how much God brought together so many different things in the Christmas story. I've also been intrigued probably all my simple life with the meaning of the star and the importance of the star and how precious that star is in this story. So much that people think about and write about the star and the miracle of how God used it to lead these Magi to the Holy Land, I think is a neat story and a precious story. Maybe because as a child it captured my attention so much that I just love this story of the Magi and the star. Well, as you know, there's two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that tell the Christmas story. And if you go back and you take Matthew and read it, and you take Luke and you read it, you'll find out that they really don't say, they don't talk about anything common in the Christmas story. They really are two different accounts of the Christmas story. Matthew speaks of certain parts of the Christmas story, and Luke tells part of the Christmas story. And together, I mean, when you don't have them together, you don't necessarily see two stories that interact and interconnect. But when you layer them together, we have a beautiful layered picture of the Christmas story. And of course, Luke doesn't mention the story of the Magi or even Herod or anything that Matthew does, but that Matthew mentions this and Luke doesn't. Every Christmas, we kind of go back and forth between Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Luke, and we remember parts of the story, and we kind of go back and forth in reading it and telling it, and when we put them together, they give a beautiful picture of the fullness of the Christmas story, and it's a little bit easier to see a timeline of everything that happened when you kind of look at them together and compare them together. Matthew seems to focus more on Joseph. The Gospel of Matthew focuses more on Joseph and his part of the story, and Luke seems to focus far more on Mary and her part of the story. Luke, for example, tells us about John the Baptist and about Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin, and about her pregnancy and how John the Baptist is going to become a part of the story as well. And again, the whole story about Mary and her family, and the angel comes to Mary, and then Luke records Mary's song and then the birth of Jesus and the shepherds coming and Jesus' dedication. Luke just kind of seems to focus more on that part of the story. Matthew, on the other hand, seems to focus on a different part of the story. He focuses on when the angel came to Joseph, and Joseph was considering divorcing Mary quietly, and Matthew seems to take that part of the story, and he tells that part of the story. It's interesting that as we look at the story of the Magi tonight and Herod, that Luke never mentions the Magi. The Gospel of Luke gives no indication or no picture of this story that that Matthew paints so colorfully, both of the Magi that come and the gifts that they bring, and then the warning that comes to Joseph to get up and take the child and the mother and the mother of the child and go to Egypt. But Luke, in Luke chapter 2, just simply says in Luke chapter 2:39, let me read that verse, let me turn to it. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, after Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town in Nazareth. I mean, Luke makes it sound like nothing happened after Jesus was born and he was dedicated. Or it doesn't mean that he makes it sound that way, but that's all that he seems to be concerned in communicating and writing. God uses both writers, both of these men that had recorded the story of the birth of Jesus, to give to us parts of the story that are very important. Matthew adds this beautiful story of the Magi, and we might wonder, well, why is it in Matthew and not in any of the Gospels? Well, some people believe that it's especially Matthew focused on it because Matthew wrote his gospel more to show the fulfillment that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so Matthew is very careful to point out throughout the Christmas story, throughout the narrative, all the times and all the places, all the points of the story that show that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies that have been given in the Old Testament about the Messiah. It also seems that Matthew seems to be more connected to the story of Joseph, and he follows through everything and what happened to Joseph during that time. And also, we know that Matthew and Luke are kind of focusing on a different audience. Matthew is writing primarily to the Jews in the first century and persuade them that Jesus is the Messiah, whereas Luke's gospel is really written more for the Gentile world. And as Acts records the early church and the movement of Paul into the Gentile world, the gospel of Luke kind of followed the book of Acts and being the story that was circulated more in the Gentile world. And so Matthew is more concerned with that Jewish fulfillment of the prophecies about Jesus, about Bethlehem, about Nazareth, about Herod, and all the things that we find being fulfilled in the story, in the Christmas story. Well, we know that the Magi, however many of them, came from the east. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and let's just read the story, and then we're going to look again at some of the details of this story that I find to be very interesting. Matthew chapter 2, let's read it again, and I would just recommend that you do this like I've tried to do this week and last week as I've been thinking about it. Just once again, read the story and see what speaks to you. See what, boy, jumps out to you, some detail or something that you would just hear from the Spirit of God in this beautiful story. What does God say to you? What is interesting? What comes to your heart and your mind in this story? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that he heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There are many ideas and thoughts about where the Magi came from. We simply are told in this story that they came from the east. I've probably read probably five or six different ideas of where it's thought that the Magi come from, but generally in Bible times, when that term is used for the east, it meant the far end of the Fertile Crescent. And when you read that, especially in the part of the Bible after Jerusalem was destroyed, and you go into that intertestamental time period and the book of Daniel and some of those minor prophets and Esther and Ruth, you hear the term being used, the east, meaning referring to the land of Persia, the land of Babylon. And so many people believe for one reason, and that is one of them, coming from that part of the scripture where the term east is used, that the Magi must have come from that end of the Fertile Crescent, which we think of today as Iran or Persia. And that's one of the reasons. Another reason why people believe that they came from that area is because the Persians particularly studied the skies. They were known as for their astrology. And there were other cultures that studied the skies as well, but Persia was certainly by far kind of at that time, they were known to be the experts on the sky and the stars. And so some believe that they came from Persia. There are other people that believe because of the gifts that they brought that they likely could have also been from the south and the east, which have been kind of down the peninsula and down through Saudi Arabia to that area around the Persian Gulf, a little bit to the west of the Persian Gulf, which isn't very far from the Fertile Crescent around the other side, but in today what we call Yemen and other countries in that area, because the gifts that they brought, the frankincense and the myrrh especially, would have been brought particularly, one of them were produced primarily in that area. And so most people believe that they came from one of those two areas. Now, that's based on the idea that the Magi came from the east. There are other traditions as well, as somebody mentioned to me the other day, from Syria. In fact, there's a lot of cultures that have a claim to the wise men or to the Magi, but these seem to be the ones that seem to me the most prevalent. We know that they traveled west. There's two indications in the story that tell us that they traveled west. They traveled from the east and they traveled west, and that they were following the star that was moving somehow unnaturally or different than the stars usually did. They were astrologers, probably with a very deep sense of the meaning of the stars, and they studied them, and they knew what different cultures, and they'd kind of brought into Babylon and into Persia, into that area, the different experts from different cultures that they had conquered. And so in some ways, the East or Persia was thought to have collected together experts from all kinds of areas of fields. And that's how they built their kingdom. They didn't destroy cultures when they went into them, but they brought their best back to Babylon and back to Persia. And that's part of the story that we read in Daniel, and how they brought these Jewish men and they allowed them to learn in the palace. And they brought people from different cultures, including those that were astrologers in different ways. Obviously, they were astrologers, and they were likely very wealthy to be able to travel this far. If indeed they came from that far, which would have been hundreds of miles away, you just imagine what it would take and how long it would take them to travel over that over that time period. We also know about the Magi that they were seeking God. They were seeking truth. They had hearts that no matter what religion they had been a part of, we recognize in the Magi that they were reaching out to hear who God was. And they were reaching out to understand. They were watching. They were listening. They were seeking. They were hungering for the truth of God. And they believed that God was going to send the Anointed One. They believed that God was going to send the Messiah. Whatever their understanding of the Messiah was, I'm not sure, but they believed that God was going to send a child, send a baby, who would be the Savior. And so in their own way, whoever they were seekers. They were watching, they were listening, and they were moving toward whatever God had revealed to them. In some ways we think, well, the Magi, they probably certainly weren't Jews. I mean, it's very unlikely they could have been Jews. It's possible. But they were yet seeking the God of Israel. They were seeking the fulfillment that they had read. Being learned men, maybe they did know the Jewish, many of the Jewish prophecies, and they knew that God was going to bring someone, and the star in the sky to them was the opportunity for them to see and to know that that was happening. Well, there's some other things about the star that have always intrigued me as I've read this story and looked at it that I've noticed about the star. It says that the Magi came to Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't go directly to where Jesus was, but somehow the star that God put in the sky, whatever it was, had led them not to Bethlehem, not to Jesus, but it led them to the capital of the Jews. It led them to Jerusalem. It led them to the place where they would hear the prophecies and they would interact with Herod and the religious leaders of the day. They came to Jerusalem. The star had brought them not directly to Jesus, perhaps because they were intently searching for the Jewish Messiah. They may not have had any idea much about what to find and what to look for, but somehow they were searching for the Jewish king, the Jewish Messiah. And they knew that the Jews would know. They seemed to come to Jerusalem with kind of an open heart that everybody would be seeking this great one. And they go right to the king and say, "We've come looking for the king of the Jews," thinking or believing or under the impression that Herod would be so excited to know that God is bringing the new king to come. It seems that way. It seems like there's an innocence about the Magi. Another thing that strikes me about the Magi is it seems like they're the only ones that could see the star. I mean, it would seem from the story that as they follow the star, there doesn't seem to be any indication in Jerusalem that they had seen the star. They simply knew that these Magi had come and proclaiming that that God had brought this child to the world and that it had led them to Jerusalem. But it doesn't seem like they can see the star. It simply led these Magi to Jerusalem, not even to Bethlehem. And so the Magi come to Jerusalem and they have a conversation with King Herod and all the religious leaders. They come directly to the king. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" The Magi seem to believe and think that, well, the Jews will know this. King Herod will know this. The Jewish leaders will know this. I mean, they kind of come in, they probably don't know much of anything, but they think surely the religious leaders in Jerusalem are going to be excited about this and going to know this. And so we'll just go and ask them and they'll tell us right where it is and then we'll go and we'll find this precious baby. They are asking where baby Jesus is. I mean, we kind of think of the Magi as kind of a one-way ticket. God says, "Follow the star, you'll find the baby." It's really not that way at all. God sends them to Jerusalem. Apparently the star has led them to Jerusalem and there they go. And they ask the religious leaders, "Where is he? Where is this one that we seek?" They're asking. They don't know yet. They don't understand yet. They may not understand a whole lot about Jesus yet, but they're following and they're seeking and they're searching. And they don't know yet. It's Herod and the Jewish leaders who identify where Jesus is born. You notice that they go and they don't know where Jesus is born. And it's not that God yet shows them that he's born in Bethlehem. It's Herod and the Jewish leaders who tell them where the baby is born. The baby will be from Bethlehem. Verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah," they quote the prophecy. They know the truth. They know the truth up here. They know that the Old Testament had said that Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so that's what they tell. They don't believe in him. They don't believe in who he is, but they know that he's been born. And he knows that as this promised one, he would be born in Bethlehem. It's interesting to me that it's Herod and the Jewish leaders who identify where Jesus was born. And then Herod tells the Magi, "You go there." At this point, Herod just believes that he's born in Bethlehem, but he doesn't know where. He knows that this king is born according to the prophecy. And so Herod tells the Magi, "Well, you go and you find him. And when you find him, then you come back and tell me so I can come and worship." And of course, we know the heart of Herod. He has no interest in worshiping Jesus, but only to destroy them. And so in verse 8, it says, "He sent them," Herod sent them to Bethlehem, "and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" There seems to be no doubt of where Jesus is born. The Jews know that. Herod knows that. But verse 9 is the miracle of the star. Verse 9 is the miracle that even though they know Jesus is born in Bethlehem, verse 9 is the miracle of finding baby Jesus. Verse 9 says, "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was." It seems like the star had either stopped shining or was no longer showing them or leading them to Bethlehem until they were told by Herod and the Jewish leaders, "Go to Bethlehem." When they went to Bethlehem, when they went in the place that they were told, when they went to the place where the prophecy had told, that's when they saw the star again. The same star they had seen long ago in the east, they began to see again. There seemed to be no doubt. Verse 9 is the miracle of the star. That star that moved somehow from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Or maybe as they approached Bethlehem, then they began to see the star. Certainly, the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is not very far. It's only about 6 miles. And so if Herod would have been in the palace, and the Jewish leaders in Bethlehem, 6 miles, if there had been a bright star in the sky, everybody would have seen it. I mean, if it would have been a natural star like we think of, but somehow God gave to the Magi the ability to see this star. Apparently, the others either were not able to see it, they were blinded by their hardness of heart, or God just gave this light, this special light, to the Magi. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where child is. Verse 9 kind of gives a picture of a star that's a little bit different than the stars we see in the sky. And when I think of a star, I go out and, you know, on a clear night in the middle of nowhere, you see a bright light. Remember in New Mexico when I was there one time and I went out in the desert, looked up in the sky, the sky was white. It was just incredible. You've been places like that probably where there's just so many stars and they're so bright and almost like daylight in places like that because of the brightness of the stars. Well, this star was a very localized star, and it's a star that simply went 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it was a very specific place. Somehow, boy, wouldn't it be neat to have a chance to see that star. I'd love if God would let me see that star sometime. Maybe someday he will. I would love to see the star that the Magi saw and how they knew that God was leading them. You know, for the Magi, this is a time in their lives when they knew the reality of the hand of God. You know, there's times in our lives when we may not always feel like we hear God's voice and we know he's there. And although we may know he's there, but we don't sense that. We don't feel that. Maybe it's dry. Maybe it's difficult. And yet times God breaks through and he gives us something to say, "I'm with you." and I'm leading you and I'm guiding you. And I imagine for the Magi, for the time they were in Jerusalem, they couldn't see the star apparently, but suddenly as they made their way to Bethlehem, the star appears again and it leads them right to the place, went ahead of them and leading them until it stopped over the place where the child was. What a beautiful picture. It seems that they alone can see the star. I mean, I think if Herod could have seen the star, or all those Jewish religious leaders, they would have went too. But they didn't see the star. Herod couldn't see it. Herod was close to the truth, but he never saw it. Those Jewish leaders, they had the prophecies. They were so close to it. They were so close to God's beautiful gift, and yet they weren't able to see it. They weren't able to see the star. They weren't able to believe. They weren't able to see, and they weren't able to take that step of faith that the Magi were able to do. It says that the star in the NIV says stopped over the house where the baby was. We, of course, have talked before about how Jesus was most likely born in a cave, and in Bethlehem, if you go there, you have opportunity to go to the Church of the Nativity, which is this beautiful, large edifice with rooms and rooms and big, all these places. But down underneath, under the ground, are the caves and the place of the Nativity, a very precious place and a place that's interesting. But Jesus was born in the caves, but likely, it says, was living in a house. It could be that he lived in a house in a cave. There were caves that were occupied during this time. But wherever it was, it's very likely that it was more of a permanent residence. And this would certainly give us the picture, the indication that Mary and Joseph were now living in Bethlehem. They were not there as visitors anymore. That seems to be consistent with so many things we know about Mary and Joseph. Nazareth was kind of home, but maybe because of the circumstances of her pregnancy and how difficult that was, and maybe for their family, they went back to the other side of the family, to the other side of the home, and they went to Bethlehem, and it would seem that they had intended to stay there and to live there in Bethlehem. And so this visit of the Magi kind of shook up the plan that Mary and Joseph probably had. They were living in Bethlehem and probably intended on staying there. I mean, it seems every indication they were, because even when they came back from Egypt, what did they do? They wanted to go back to Bethlehem, to that area, and live there. But the angel told them, no, you can't do that. You must move on. So really, the story of the Magi is what prompts the fulfillment of many prophecies about Jesus. And all the prophecies that are fulfilled in the story of the Magi and Herod and the flight to Egypt and then eventually settlement in Nazareth, and there were many prophecies, all of them take place because of the visit of the Magi and the consequences of that. You know, when I think of the story of the Magi, I can see that God is working in circumstances that you might not have ever guessed in the Christmas story. And God is bringing about His plan and His will and the fulfillment of His prophecies. And all these details that to us seem, well, boy, this is really neat. This is amazing how this works out. But, you know, God isn't surprised by that. God has been working in this story and in the Christmas story and in the story of the Magi and even in Herod and all these things of the Christmas story to bring about the fulfillment of these prophecies that Matthew primarily lists in his account. Verse 10 seems also to indicate that they saw the star after not being able to, as I said before. Look at verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, as if suddenly they saw the star again. They had seen the star before. Somehow they lost out on it, and they went to Jerusalem, and maybe they got off track. I don't know. Maybe they got offline, but it wasn't until they got closer again to Bethlehem that God brought the star to them and revealed it to them. It must have been hidden even from them for a time. And that just, you know, we know it does seem that the star was hidden from Herod and hidden from the Jewish leaders. But even for the Magi in this story, we see that they didn't always see the end. They didn't always see what God was going to do. They simply were responding to what God had put in their hearts and what God was calling them to. And God gave them a promise and God gave them a prophecy, and they were following it one piece at a time. God did not give to the Magi every piece of the picture in the beginning. They simply, God gave them a vision. God gave them an understanding of the star and said, follow that star and find what I've given. It just reminds me that sometimes we do not know the whole picture. We don't know the whole Christmas story in the beginning, and we have the opportunity to know it, but that's the way life is. We don't always know what turn life's going to take. We don't always know what obstacles are going to be in the way or what God might use from life that we were never expected to or never expecting God to. But God can work in every story, in every circumstances. I'm reminded of Romans, that verse that says, God will work in every circumstance for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God works in the circumstances of our lives. And we're never outside, when we're seeking His Spirit, outside of the knowledge of God. The Magi weren't, although they couldn't see the star part of the time. They saw the star when God was ready to show that to him again, though it was hidden for a time. Stars, of course, always rise in the east. I mean, everything rises in the east and sets in the west. But somehow God put this different star. Whether some people, of course, a lot of people have made great study of the skies during the times, the years that kind of span when Jesus may have been born. And of course, there's some interesting things and theories out there about that. I don't know about any of them. They all sound convincing when you hear them and you read about them, but I don't know. They don't always agree with each other. But I know that this star, they saw it, and then they didn't start. See it, and then they saw it again as they got to Bethlehem, and God used that to perform this great miracle. This star stopped right over the place where the child was. I mean, that's a neat line in this story. The star stopped right over the place where Jesus was. I mean, the stars in the sky, I'm not sure how you would know where they're at and what's underneath them, but this one is different. I would just picture it as being closer to the ground, and who knows what it was. I know it's just speculation of a great miracle, but somehow they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, when God wants to reveal something to us, He'll make it so clear and He'll help us to see it and know it that we don't have to doubt, we don't have to wonder. They didn't have to wonder where Jesus was. God gave them the gift. He gave them the star. And so they came and they brought their gifts, the three gifts. And maybe those that came in a little bit late, I do have some gold, frankincense, and myrrh in the front. And if you'd like to, after the service, if you want to take a piece of that frankincense and myrrh, you may be interested by that. Rub it between your fingers and smell it. You can smell how strong it is, that these were very important. The myrrh and frankincense, they're very important resins during that time. Frankincense, especially, is listed many times in the Scriptures and uses. It's found in the Song of Solomon. It's found in Isaiah. It's found in the Psalms. Frankincense is kind of a milky, whitish type of resin that comes from a specific tree. Again, from the Arabian Peninsula primarily, which would have been south of Jerusalem, south through the desert area, down into southern Arabia. It was very expensive, and it was traded basically from there for many other things. And then, of course, myrrh also came from a tree, more like a bush tree, a very thorny bush tree I've read about. Myrrh is a reddish color. And it was used, of course, in perfumes and incense and the anointing of bodies because of the stench. Would have been used, and John talks about Jesus' body being wrapped with it. And also it was used in the making of wine to make it stronger. And so myrrh, it was very valuable as frankincense. And, of course, gold was. I mean, these gifts, unique and special, but also, they would have been very practical for Mary and Joseph. I mean, we kind of think, well, what would you do with myrrh? You know, a mom and dad and a baby. But they would have been very, very helpful and useful to them, especially as they went through the trauma of Herod's decree and the need to rise up and get out of town, get out of Bethlehem, and as soon as they can, get on the road south to Egypt. I mean, what resources would they have? They probably didn't have much of anything anyway. We know that at the dedication of Jesus, they brought two pigeons, which would have indicated that they were of the poorest class of Jewish people. They would not have had the resources to go to Egypt, probably, but these gifts, somehow, again, God uses these magi wherever they were from, and however they got there, and all the things about this, God uses that part of the story to help Mary and Joseph in his plan. Again, the fulfillment that they'll rise up and go to Egypt, the fulfillment of one of the prophecies of the Old Testament. All these gifts would have had a high value for Mary and Joseph, and they would have used them in bartering and getting what they needed, and probably for years to come. I don't know how much of these, how much of volume of the gifts, but just the picture is that it would be what they would need for this very special time. And then there's Herod. We know a lot about Herod in this story, and we know that Herod was from an area south of Jerusalem. He was from Idumea, which was the area down below Jerusalem. Actually, you have Jerusalem, you have Bethlehem, 6 miles, and then down about 10 or 12 more miles is an area that begins called Idumea. And that's where Herod was from. It wasn't regarded as a Jewish area. Herod was never regarded as a Jew. He was related. There were Jews in his family, but he was never accepted. And that was a part of the hostility that took place between Herod and the residents of Jerusalem and the Jewish people that Herod and his family continued to fight against. We know that Herod was insecure in so many ways. He was a maniac. He was crazy. He killed members of his family. And in so many ways, Herod just kind of seems to epitomize the very opposite of the Christmas story. And yet God, again, in God's prophetic wisdom of the Old Testament, shows and brings to fruition these stories that take place. The words of the wise men had shaken Herod up. It says that he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When the wise men came, you realize it wasn't just Herod who was upset, but it was all of Jerusalem. I mean, all of Jerusalem needed the Messiah, and yet they didn't understand that God was wanting to work. God was working then and there, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Herod had ordered the killing of all the boys and two and under in the vicinity of Bethlehem, again fulfilling a very specific prophecy from the book of Jeremiah. In Bethlehem, very near the cave that is the place of the Nativity, only a few yards away, really, or just within about 30 yards, is a whole series of caves. And probably because it was a whole series of caves, it was remembered and celebrated in Bethlehem that this was the place of the Nativity. And many of these caves are connected by tunnels, and had an opportunity last October to go and to see some of these caves, especially the Cave of the Nativity, which is right underneath the great altar of the Church of the Nativity. And then off to the side are these tunnels and different caves and places that are remembered certain things. And one of the caves that is very close to the Cave of the Nativity is what's called the Cave of the Innocents. And it's just down a passageway from the Nativity. And this was the place that this event of Herod's decree has been remembered in the church ever since, really, at least going back to the second century. It's called the Cave of the Innocents, and it was believed, and it was passed down through church history, and still is claimed as a part of church history by the Catholic Church, that this was the area, this cave, and the little rooms to the side where many of the bodies of the babies that had been killed during Herod's decree were taken, and they were buried there. And so this cave was named the Cave of the Innocents, and that name stuck with it all through the centuries. And so the church has, part of the church has held that this cave is a very sacred place, a place of remembering this part of the Christmas story. And so when you go to the Church of the Nativity, if you want to take time to, and you can go not only to the Cave of the Nativity, but you also can go to this place, the Cave of the Innocents. And Dad and I did that We had an opportunity to go and to sit there for a while, and then a group came in, and actually every day they have a mass. The Catholic Church has a mass in the Cave of the Innocents to remember these babies that were killed. And so, again, whether or not that the origination of that story took place there or not, I'm not sure if it did, but just being there and reading the history of that cave and how it's been remembered and all the things that it helps us to remember was a very neat experience. And just to imagine that somewhere in that area all these events took place that are very, very important to us and special to us in the Christmas story. I don't know how far that would have been from the Cave of the Innocents. Basically, it's about 2 miles from what's called the Shepherd's Field. And then I don't remember where exactly in that area is the place that's remembered that Mary and Joseph and the baby encountered the Magi, but somewhere in that 2 mile area. Just to imagine what it was like to walk the streets of Bethlehem during that time. This Cave of the Innocents also, as I said, has been a very important place for the Christian Church. And a man named Jerome, you may have heard his name from church history, was kind of a great early church father, and he was one who took the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures, and he translated it into the Latin, so that as the Roman Empire continued to emerge and that language was spread around the world, that the scriptures could be read in the Latin language. And so he spent 26 years of his life staying and working in this cave. And there is in there a stone desk that they say this is where Jerome sat back there. But that is the place that Jerome translated what is called the Latin Vulgate, which is the primary translation of the Catholic Church for 1,500 years, the Hebrew and the Greek scripture. And there Jerome sat, this great man who translated scripture and was a great leader in the 4th century, early 5th century. It was a very interesting story. Well, he spent much of his life there and remembering and writing about not only the Latin Vulgate, but also writing about the innocents and about the children and the stories, handing them down from place to place. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday night, I want us to continue to look at the story and the flight into Egypt and what the next part of the story says, the escape to Egypt, beginning in verse 13. And God speaking again to Joseph and working in the details of that, all of a sudden, God changed the course of where Mary and Joseph and the baby were and led them in a way that would lead to the fulfillment of Scripture. And so next Sunday night, another Sunday night in the Christmas story, and then maybe we'll be finishing the Christmas story, at least till I get back from our missions trip. I don't know. But hope you can be here with us. Would you stand with us tonight, and we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the Christmas story, and I thank you for the joy that it's brought to my heart about the star and about the wonder of how God can make something in the sky that would lead these magi to you. And so many neat things about this story. I pray that again, whenever we read the Bible, whenever we read these stories, it'll help our faith to be stronger. Help us to have our eyes on you, to worship you and to celebrate you and to make our faith stronger in all that we do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.